So this morning, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Charles Russell was raised a Presbyterian, then switched to a congregational church in his teens. Through group Bible studies with friends, he came to doubt a number of fundamental Christian doctrines, including the Trinity. He became founder of the cult known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. David Berg came out of a Christian Missionary Alliance background. That's CNMA. That's the group that A.W. Tozer was part of. If you recognize him, he's a very respected writer. Berg's parents were traveling evangelists, I believe, with the CNMA. Berg became a CNA minister himself. He was kicked out of the CNMA, started communes in the 60s or 70s, and he began a cult known as the Children of God. They combine an evangelistic zeal with sexual license and promiscuity. Sun Myung Moon was raised in a missionary Presbyterian home. Presbyterian missionaries had evangelized his parents, who converted to Christianity from Confucianism. Moon has said that when he was 15 years old, Jesus anointed him to carry out his unfinished work by becoming a parent to all of humanity. Moon founded the Unification Church, also known as the Moonies, to unify humanity. And that was something he believed Jesus had tried to do and failed. Jim Jones accepted Christ in the Nazarene Church, and that's the denomination that James Dobson has been part of. Jones was pastor of a Pentecostal church and a Disciples of Christ church before he founded the People's Temple. He began to fake healings at revival meetings. He began to teach that he was a manifestation of God, and then that he was God. He began using drugs. He became authoritarian. He demanded his congregation give all of their possessions to the church. He started demanding sexual favors of his members. He eventually led over 900 members in a mass suicide in Jonestown, Guyana. I'm on the board of Christian Missionary Service. Some of you might have been at the conference yesterday at Community Bible Chapel. Maybe 30 years ago, when I was on the board, we heard reports that one of our board members, this is a man from one of the churches like ours, one of the assemblies in the Bay Area, we heard reports that he had problems with the deity of Christ. We had a meeting late into the night, I remember that board meeting, and we tried to adopt a doctrinal statement. But anything talking about Jesus being God, he was not able to accept. And that evening, we accepted his resignation because he said, if you aren't comfortable with my position, I'll resign. And I remember Phil Hamilton from Hillview was in tears over this man. He had known this man for years. And finally, a man who was trained as an intern here, I believe, in the South Bay, the Grace and Hillview intern program, and then served as a missionary in a difficult country. I know this man. He now claims to be an atheist. Now, what's similar about all these people? They all started in good churches. They all started with right teaching. They all went astray, either in their teachings or their practices or both. Some even came from backgrounds like ours. As Scott said last week, there could be apostasy arising even from our midst, even from Grace or from another church that meets like us. And there has been. How do we avoid error? How can we avoid error? We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to see three principles that Paul gives us for avoiding error. The first one comes from last week, from Scott's message, and I just want to review quickly. And last week we saw, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, and I'm not going to read the whole list. But look toward the end, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. At the beginning and the end of this list, Paul highlights love. One of their big problems, maybe their fundamental problem, is they had a misplaced love. They did not love God. They loved money. They loved self. They loved pleasure. A couple weeks ago, we were up at South Lake Tahoe. We had a timeshare invitation thing where we had a nice little weekend at South Lake Tahoe. And I don't know if I realized completely at first, but they put us up in a casino. And walking through the lobby of the casino to go to our room was a real illustration of this. As I was thinking about this message, lovers of selves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. That's a casino in a nutshell. So people will be this way in the last days. One example we see from the New Testament. The man named Demas, he was a fellow worker with Paul. He was alongside Paul. He was there with Mark and Luke, fellow worker with Paul. And then later in the book of 2 Timothy, we'll see that Demas, having loved this present world, deserted Paul. And the love there is agape, agape love. Some preachers will sometimes say that that's a divine love or a Christian love. That's not quite correct. Agape love is a committed love. And I think what Paul's trying to say here is Demas had been committed to him and to Christ. He changed that commitment. Now he's committed to the world. That's what he loved. And just think about Demas. If he had stayed with Paul, could he have been another gospel writer like Mark and Luke? Who knows? But he took himself out of the game. He took himself out of the picture. And what does Paul say about these people? Well, avoid them. He says, avoid such people as these. So this is the first lesson that Paul gives us, the first principle. How do we avoid error? First, avoid false teachers. And then second, follow godly leaders. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. I don't quite like the NASB translation here. The verse actually starts with "sude" in the Greek, which means "you, however." And it's exactly like the beginning of verse 14. If you look down at your NASB, verse 14, they got it right. Verse 10, they didn't quite translate it the best way. So I would reword it like this. You, however, followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. Paul's making a contrast here. Timothy is not like these false teachers in the first 9 verses. Timothy is different. Timothy has followed Paul. He's followed a good leader. And the word followed here is, it really has a dual meaning. In Luke uses this word at the beginning of his gospel. He said, it seemed good to me as well because I have followed all things carefully from the beginning to write an orderly account for you. So in that sense of the word, it means I've watched all these things. I've tracked them. And Paul uses that in verse 11. Timothy had followed Paul's persecutions and sufferings. But it also has a meaning of following. It's a technical term describing a relation of a disciple to a master. Timothy had followed Paul as a disciple. And we see that he'd followed Paul and his teaching. 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul says that in pointing out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. These are writing to Timothy. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have been following. So he's been following the teaching of Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul makes it pretty clear that Timothy was one of his disciples. I urge you to be imitators of me. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy. Well, Timothy's an imitator of him, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he'll remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy has been a follower of Paul in the sense of a disciple. What did he follow Paul in? He followed, first, my teaching. And that's mentioned first because we've just talked about all these false teachers. Correct teaching is very important. If we want to follow a godly leader, we have to make sure that he has correct teaching. And then his conduct or his way of life. That refers to general behavior, and the close associates would know this behavior. They'd know his way of life. A godly leader has a godly way of life. Our practice is just as important as doctrine. This implies that Paul's life was an open book. Timothy knew his conduct. And in our world today, character and behavior don't seem to matter much. In politics, it doesn't matter at all. And it's not just U.S. I was at a conference this week, took the place of my boss who couldn't go, and I talked with a number of people from other countries. Same thing is happening around the world. There's just more polarization and more name-calling and just bad practice all around in world leaders. But character and behavior are very important to Christ. They're very important in the church. And we're not saying that anyone is perfect. People will fall, but if they fall, do they repent? Do they turn around? Someone like King David, he was a man after God's own heart. Even though he sinned greatly, he repented. Peter denied Christ and then turned back, repented. But if they still have bad practice in their life and they don't repent, we should avoid them. There's a well-known Christian apologist who I've liked for years. I've got some of his books. But there were allegations against him. He always rebuffed them. People backed him up. And then after his death, a year or two back, we found out those allegations were true. He had a questionable lifestyle, and he was hiding it from everybody. Now, I can't really recommend this guy's books, because his lifestyle did not follow what he taught. And the next thing that Paul says here is purpose. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose. That's the guiding motive of life and work. He had clear direction in his life. He was not aimless. A godly leader has purpose. And then Paul lists four virtues. These first three are kind of ministry-related issues. Next four are character traits or virtues. We're used to Paul saying faith, hope, and love, but here he changes it up a little. Faith, patience, and perseverance or endurance. I like endurance a little better than perseverance, which is in the New American Standard. And NIV and NET both use endurance instead. Faith here could possibly mean faithfulness. Paul had a strong faith, but he was also a faithful person, a good one to follow. Patience. And tribulation works patience. Whenever I got frustrated as a kid, my dad would tell me, tribulation works patience. And now I tell my wife the same thing when she gets frustrated with her mother. Paul had patience. He had love. He had love of God. He had love of others. And he had perseverance or endurance. How did this endurance show itself? The next two traits, or the next two things, explain that to us. Now, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, and my sufferings. These are two things that he endured, persecutions and sufferings. Such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So he endured the persecutions and sufferings. They're illustrations of his endurance. They're things he endured. And he gives three examples here: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Let's remind ourselves of what happened in those places. These were places that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. Way back at the beginning of his ministry, he visited these three towns: Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. In Antioch, he was invited to speak in a synagogue. People were very interested. They invited him back, but the Jews incited the leaders against him, and they drove Paul away. At Iconium, he spoke again in a synagogue, just like at Antioch. Many believed, but the leaders rose up and planned to abuse them and stone them, so they left. At Lystra, a man was healed, and the Jews from the previous two cities came, incited a crowd to stone Paul, dragged him out of the city, and left him for dead. He got up, entered the city, and then left the next day. Now, Timothy didn't join Paul until the second missionary journey. Timothy wasn't with Paul here. Why does Paul mention these three persecutions and sufferings instead of later ones where Timothy was there and he knew about them? Paul says that Timothy followed these things, and it turns out Timothy was actually from the town of Lystra, and he was raised in a Christian home, so he would have heard about this firsthand. He might even have been there watching the crowds, listening to Paul, and then Paul gets stoned, gets dragged out of the city. He gets up, he goes back into the city. That would have made a real impression on you as a young believer, as a young man, just following Christ. And here you see this evangelist, this famous evangelist, nearly killed, but he gets back on the saddle, and you see him ministering on. So this may have been Paul trying to remind Timothy to think back about his early days of following Christ. And it says here that Paul was rescued out of them all. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Didn't rescue him from them. He rescued them out. He rescued Paul out of them. And this even includes death. Paul says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy that the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So this doesn't mean the Lord will keep us from suffering or even dying, but he will be there and he will rescue us out of them. He might rescue us to heaven out of them. So when we look at verses 10 and 11, is Paul boasting here about himself? I don't think so. This is Paul at the end of his life, looking back, reviewing, what has my life been like? What have I done? And he's reminding Timothy of what God has done through him and in him and for him. Paul's reminding Timothy of his own start in the Christian ministry, his commitment to Paul, knowing Paul's persecution there in these three cities where Timothy was from, and then Timothy deciding to join Paul. And he's also reminding that Timothy, that he is different from these evil people. And this is very important. It's very important for any of you who are working with younger believers, discipling them. It's important for parents as you work with kids. If we follow Christ, we're different from the world. My parents drilled this into me when I was a kid. I was saved about 6 years old. And when I would go to school and kids would pick on me and I'd get bullied, I'd come home in tears. Mom would say, well, they're probably not saved, but you are. You're different. You have to act differently from them. You can't respond the same way. And that's a good thing for all of us to remember. We're different from the world. We shouldn't act like the world. We shouldn't respond like the world. We shouldn't think like the world. We're different, just as Timothy was. So Timothy had a good start in the Christian faith and ministry. He had a godly leader that he followed. What about you? I'd like you to think back of who trained or discipled you when you were young in the faith. Were they good leaders like Paul? For me, there were a number of people. There was first my parents who led me to the Lord and were a very good example. I would always see them with books out on the dining table doing study for Bible studies they led or preaching that Dad did. But when you're a kid, those are parents. They're different. They're older, you know. That's just the way parents are. I'm a kid. It's not quite the same as somebody who's your peer. And I didn't see that until I went off to a Bible camp in junior high. It was it was Bear Lake Bible Camp in southern Michigan. It's similar to Camp Koinonia. And I met kids there who were on fire for the Lord, who were my age. It's the first time I'd seen that. In my church, the other kids were just lackadaisical. But here I saw kids who were on fire for the Lord. And I stayed on as a counselor at that camp. They trained us in some basic Bible doctrine, and I learned quite a bit from them. In college, I joined a group called the Navigators, and they are very good on teaching Bible study techniques, witnessing, although we were at a Christian college at first, and there's not a lot of witnessing there. But then when I moved to a secular college, I was involved with witnessing with them and also with Campus Crusade. I lived in Campus Crusade House at Purdue, and I figured I might as well help them out a bit and go to their meetings and learn how to share the four spiritual laws. And then at Fairhaven, when I was at Fairhaven, Eric Wieger took me under his wing for a year or two and discipled me. And then Jim McCarthy discipled me on and off for quite a while, some of it formal, some of it informal, just teaching me how to lead Bible studies, how to preach, how to teach. What about you? Who are your teachers, your leaders, your disciplers? I want you to think back who they were. Were they good, like Timothy had in Paul? If you had good training, think back to that. If not, maybe you need to look for someone to disciple you and train you. And I would encourage you, if you need some training, somebody to follow, talk to Rick, talk to one of the other leaders here. Who can I follow and learn from? So how can we avoid error? Avoid false teachers first, and then follow godly leaders. Paul has a little more to say about godly leaders. He says, indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not just Paul, he's not unique in persecution. Everybody who wants to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is a general principle. Scripture tells us to expect persecution. Jesus says if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world hates you. And remember what I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. And we see that with Moses as well. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. All who want to live a godly way in Christ will be persecuted. One of the songs that I really liked when I was younger, I still like it, is So Send I You by Margaret Clarkson. She had wanted to be a missionary, but was unable to due to physical ailments that plagued her for her whole life. At the age of 22, she was a teacher in far northern Ontario. She was isolated, she was lonely, and one night when she was meditating on John 20, she wrote these words for this hymn that has become one of the best-known missionary hymns in the world. And I've just got the first and last verse here. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now turn with me to hymn number 440, the Blue Book, if you will. 9 years later, she rewrote this hymn. She decided it was one-sided. It's all true, what she wrote, but it's all stressing the suffering and the persecution that we have as Christians. And look at the way she rewrote the hymn. Let's look again at the first and last verse of hymn number 440. 9 years later, with a little more experience, a little more Christian maturity, "So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph, o'er hosts of hell, o'er darkness, death, and sin, my name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you, my victory to win." And then in that last verse, "So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down." There's suffering, but there's also joy in the suffering. "To hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown." So I think this is a lot more balanced. It's true that all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But that's only one side of the picture. There's also joy and glory in following Christ. Now, Paul, verse 12, all who want to live a godly way in Christ will be persecuted. Verse 13, he contrasts this. "But evil people and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." He's contrasting evil people with those who desire godliness. And who are these evil people? Look back at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to 5. All these people who are lovers of selves and lovers of pleasure. And he says they are imposters. The Greek word there originally meant sorcerer, and it reminds us of these Egyptian magicians that were mentioned in verses 8 and 9 that Scott covered last week. It says they will proceed from bad to worse. The word there is really more advance or progress. They think they're advancing. They think they're progressing, but they're really regressing. And Paul is using this as an ironic statement. They're progressing, but they're progressing to the worse. Advancing the wrong way, advancing to the worse. The point is here that teachers, false teachers, will go further downhill. Not necessarily there'll be more false teachers, but the ones that are will get worse and worse. We saw that some of the examples I gave at the beginning of some of these cult leaders. They just go downhill, they become worse and worse as they follow that path. They're deceiving. Some of them know that they're lying, but they're also being deceived. And who's deceiving them? Some will fall away from the faith in the last days, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Satan and his demons are deceiving many of these people. And they're deceived and they're being deceived. So how can we avoid error? First, avoid the false teachers. Second, follow godly leaders. And then third, remain in the faith. Remain in the truth. And here in verse 14, Paul starts by saying, "You, however," he's contrasting Timothy with these evil people that he just talked about. "You, however, continue," or remain. The word there is really remain. It's a contrast with the evil people who think they're progressing. Timothy's not to do that. He's to remain. He's to stand firm. Paul is saying, don't change. If there are things that you've learned and things you've become convinced of, don't change them. And he's not speaking of methods or traditions. Those can change. Even some of our interpretations of different passages of Scripture can change as we grow. But our core beliefs should not change. If we're really convinced that Jesus is God, if we're really convinced that he died for us, yet our substitute, that should not change. Paul says, knowing from whom you learned, knowing from whom you learned them. Who did Timothy learn these things from? Well, we just saw the first verses 10 through 13 here. He learned these things from Paul. He was Paul's follower, Paul's disciple. Knowing from who you learned them. But the word whom in the Greek here is plural. meaning Timothy learned from multiple people. One of them was Paul, but who were the others he learned from? Let's look at the next verse. And sorry, Brian, I'm impinging a little bit on your passage, but the sentence continues on through verse 15, so I have to continue. Knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Who else did Timothy learn these things from and become convinced? From his mother and his grandmother. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 5. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that's in you as well. He was raised in a Christian home. His mother was a believer, and he was raised in the truth. And Paul says, remain in that truth. He was taught from childhood. The Jews started teaching their children at age 5, teaching them the law. And I would encourage all of you parents today, teach your kids early. One of the commentators I was looking at, Warren Wiersbe, mentioned that he wore out two of these books, The Bible and Pictures for Little Eyes, with his kids. And this is the book that my parents used with me, although this is the revised format, that the older one was kind of long this way. And I believe this is the book my mom was reading the night that I accepted Christ. I was trying to find which one it would have been. It might have been Isaiah the prophet. And what he has in here is he has little Bible stories and pictures for kids, and then he has some application questions for kids. And on Isaiah, the application question are, tell about something you've done that is wrong, and tell Jesus if you're sorry and ask him to forgive you. I don't know if that was the one or not, but something my mother was reading me, I was convicted that I do lots of things wrong, and I can't help it. And I felt, as only a little six-year-old can, I felt trapped in sin. You know, I have to do things wrong. I can't avoid doing things wrong. And I felt really bad. And my mom went to check with my dad, is it okay to lead him in a prayer? They'd come from backgrounds where kids didn't accept Christ. You had to be older to understand. And Dad said, yeah, lead him in a prayer. And so I asked Jesus into my heart that night. So I'd recommend this or something similar for anybody. And I just picked this up used on Amazon. If anybody wants this copy and has little kids, I'm glad to give it to you. So come up afterwards. And Paul also says here that these are the sacred writings. That was the phrase that Greek-speaking Jews used to refer to the Old Testament. So Timothy learned the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament yet. But even the Old Testament was able to give wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. What about you? Have you started well like Timothy? Were you taught well as a child or as a young believer? Have you become convinced of the gospel? If so, remain firm. Don't change your core beliefs. Don't try to advance or progress by changing the message like the false teachers did. And if you have not learned the scriptures and not become convinced of the gospel, come to classes here. Come to midweek meetings. Come to small group fellowships. Get into the Word. Talk with people. Learn from people. Keep learning the scriptures. So how can we avoid error? We see three things this morning, three principles to avoid error. First, avoid false teachers. And go back to Scott's message last week if you want to hear more about avoiding the false teachers. Second, follow godly leaders, leaders like Paul with these qualities that were mentioned. Were you trained by godly leaders? If so, think back to them and the commitments that you made at that time, as Paul tells Timothy to do. If not, look for godly leaders to follow. And then third, remain in the truth. If you learn the scriptures and become convinced of spiritual truths, If so, stick to them. Don't abandon what you've learned and become convinced of. And if not, start learning the scriptures. Again, take classes, come to meetings here, go to small groups, talk with people, go to Bible studies. The longer you follow Christ, the more people you're going to see who fall into error. And it's very important that we follow Paul's advice and guard against falling into error ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we see this morning. Thank you for this practical advice you give Timothy and all of us on how to avoid error. And we see this error all around us. We just pray, Lord, that you would keep us all in you, help us to remain in the things that we have learned and that we've believed and we've become convinced of. In your name, amen.